take your copy of God's Word out before you this morning and open to 1 Corinthians 14. We are returning there as we continue to look at Paul's discussion on the spiritual gift of tongues, or the better designation being the spiritual gift of languages. If you remember, we established last Sunday in verses 1 through 19 that as Paul is speaking about the spiritual gift of tongues or languages, that it is the Holy Spirit enablement of a Christian to speak a foreign language that is unknown to the speaker but is known to those who are listening to them speak. And as we continue to look at what Paul has to say about this spiritual gift, our focus this morning is going to be on verses 20 through 28. Before we get to that passage, let's remind ourselves that Paul established back in chapter 12 that there are varieties of gifts which are all given by the Holy Spirit to every Christian for the common good of the church, as he said in verse 4 and verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12, and that God gives those gifts to every Christian as he desires to give them in verse 18. And so, having received many spiritual gifts from God, Paul wants the Christians at the church in Corinth and Christians within any church today and throughout time to use those spiritual gifts in the right way and for the right purpose. As we think about our own church today, God has gifted us in various ways, in many ways. To help us identify our spiritual giftedness as a church, a few weeks ago we handed out a spiritual gift assessment to several people. I believe we handed out over 90 to 95 assessments, and so far we have received 33 back. And so I want to show you this morning the spiritual giftedness of First Baptist and recognize that the results represent about a third of us. And so those results are on this graph. And I know that print is very, very small and you cannot read that, but I'll tell you what those words represent. If you look at the graph, we are a very spiritually gifted church. So let us be thankful for that. Our membership is made up of Christians who are gifted in leadership, administration, teaching, knowledge, wisdom, discernment, exhortation, shepherding, apostleship, which has to do with missions, service and helps, mercy, giving, and hospitality. So we are a very spiritually diverse church. The top three spiritual gifts of First Baptist are giving, service and helps, and mercy. And what that means is that First Baptist is a people who will serve and help and give to the causes of the church, and a people who show compassion to others and can hurt with others when they hurt. And friends, that is good, and may we never lose our spirit of being a people who give to the cause of Christ, who serve and help, and who show mercy to other people. But these results also indicate that we have only a few members who are spiritually gifted with wisdom, prophecy, shepherding, and apostleship. They also show that we have no members with the spiritual gift of evangelism. Now, let me be honest, it could be that we do have members with those spiritual gifts, and we have more members with those spiritual gifts than these results show, and that the number is low here because those members who do possess those spiritual gifts just simply did not turn in their spiritual gift assessment. But working off the results we did receive back, having a few members gifted in those specific areas is concerning. For example, the spiritual gift of wisdom is the ability to discern the work of the Holy Spirit within the church and apply His teachings and actions to the needs of the church body. Specifically, what that means is that those with the spiritual gift of wisdom can easily recognize where a decision or action may lead and can warn against those decisions or actions that may be harmful or unfruitful. that they can often see through the confusion of a situation and can give direction that would help an individual or group attain a God-glorifying goal. So having few members with this gift of wisdom is concerning because without wisdom, we may not know how to handle certain situations or what the right decision is in a certain situation. And that could cause us to ignore issues or concerns, doing nothing about those issues and concerns that need to be addressed. The spiritual gift of prophecy is another one. It is the ability to proclaim the Word of God boldly and effectively for the building up of the church body and for the conviction of sin in the lives of people. Having a few members with this spiritual gift can mean that we may not know how to boldly and effectively communicate God's Word. We may not know how to share the gospel with the unsaved or how to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters with the Word of God. A third one is the gift of shepherding. This spiritual gift of shepherding is often associated with pastors who are referred to as shepherds, but this spiritual gift is not limited to only pastors or only church staff. This spiritual gift, those who possess this spiritual gift, have the ability to look out for the spiritual welfare of other people. They know how to care for others in a spiritual way. Having few members with this spiritual gift can mean that we aren't sure how to best care for other members of this church, and so people are left to care for themselves. Another one is the spiritual gift of apostleship, which, as I said a moment ago, has to do with missions. It is the church that sends from within her body members to plant churches, to go out and be missionaries. And those with the spiritual gift of apostleship, they motivate the body to look beyond the church walls in order to carry out the Great Commission. Having few members with the spiritual gift of apostleship can mean that we are not as concerned about missions as we should be. And then finally, the spiritual gift of evangelism. It has to do with the ability to lead others to Christ effectively and enthusiastically. Those who have this spiritual gift are burdened for the lost and will go out of their way to share the truth with them. And so having a few members or having no members with this spiritual gift can mean that we are not as concerned about reaching the unsaved around us as we should be, which means salvational growth in the church will be low, and that most growth that does happen within the church is instead transfer growth. Members who have joined through transferring their membership from another church to First Baptist. This is what these results from these spiritual gift assessments tell us. Now, with that, let me say a few things further. First, we need to look at these results and we need to respond appropriately. First, we need to be thankful that God has gifted the membership of First Baptist in the way that He has. So let us be thankful for the diversity of spiritual gifts that exist among us, and let us praise the Lord for gifting our membership in these ways. Second, in the areas where we have few members with a certain spiritual gift, we need to pray for God to give people within our membership those particular gifts or add new members to our membership who have those gifts. As Christians, God can give us new spiritual gifts, and He will often strengthen the spiritual gifts we have and grow us in the spiritual gifts we have, and as we mature in Him, and He can add people to the church with those spiritual gifts. So let us pray for that. And then finally, let us use all of our spiritual gifts for the right purpose, which is what Paul wanted the Christians in the church at Corinth to do. And it is that which we will deal with in just a moment. But let me say too, whether you are young or old, God has gifted you. And He wants you to use those gifts for the good of First Baptist. If you are young, you don't have to wait until you're older to serve within the church. For example, the disciples that followed Jesus, they were all in their teens or twenties when they followed Christ. You are never too young to serve the Lord. If Christ has saved you and you are a church member, you should be serving now. Though you are young in age, that should not be a hindrance to you serving within the church. If you're middle-aged, you are to be a serving Christian within the church. Deborah, the only female judge mentioned in the book of Judges, it is generally believed that she was middle-aged when God raised her up as a judge. So middle-aged church members, serve the Lord in the way He has gifted you. If you are older, if you are 60, 70, 80 years old, whatever older means to you, your age should not be a hindrance from you serving either. Abraham, after all, was 75 years old when God called him. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. So as long as God graciously gives you breath in your lungs, you are to be a serving Christian within His church. So don't use your older age as an excuse to not be a serving Christian. You see, the temptation for us as we age, as we get older, the temptation for us is to say, I just can't do the things I used to be able to do. So let someone younger do it. Now sure, you may not be able to do things like you used to be able to do them. Something I'm realizing about myself as I have reached middle age now, my knees are not 24-year-old knees anymore. I'm realizing this, as many of you have realized that in your life. But God has gifted you, so use those gifts to serve Him and His church. In fact, in about 7 weeks, when I go on my sabbatical, which again I want to say thank you for, when I'm gone for those 4 weeks, it will cause some to have to step up and use their spiritual gifts, because there will be things that will need to be done that I nor Dawn will be here to do. And that is one reason why sabbaticals are good for the church body. As the pastor is away, it causes people to have to step up and lead. And so as Christians, young, middle-aged, older, I want you to understand we have all been spiritually gifted by God. And as members of this church, God expects us to use those spiritual gifts in the right way and for the right purpose. So let's turn to consider that now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Thinking back to what we learned last week, Paul made clear that the spiritual gift of languages and prophecy and really all the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church are meant to communicate God's word, show God's power, and reach the nations with the gospel and build the church. Well, building upon that foundation, Paul will specifically deal with the spiritual gift of tongues, or really the better term, spiritual gift of languages in verses 20 through 28. So let's read through those verses, and then let's ask God to give us wisdom, discernment, and understanding on this passage, because it is a tricky passage. So beginning in verse 20, Paul writes, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Lord, we come before you this morning acknowledging that there are times where we encounter passages within your holy inspired word that can be difficult for us to understand. But if we will submit ourselves to the full teaching and full revelation of Scripture and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can understand these difficult passages. As we deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 through 28 this morning, may you give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us discernment as we seek to understand a very tricky passage and what you are saying to us through that passage and how it applies to our life today as your church in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I said this last week that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the most difficult chapter in the entirety of Paul's letter that we know as 1 Corinthians. But within this most difficult chapter, verses 20 through 28 are the most difficult verses. They are difficult because we have Paul in verse 22 at one moment saying that tongues is a sign for unbelievers and not for believers. And then he says that prophecy is a sign for believers and not unbelievers. But then in verses 23 through 25, he says, if everyone in your church speaks in tongues, unbelievers will say you're crazy, so don't speak in tongues unless someone's there to interpret. But if all are prophesying and an unbeliever comes in, he will be convicted. So we have to go, wait a minute, I thought Paul said prophecy was for believers and not unbelievers, and now he's saying that prophecy will convict unbelievers and prophecy is better than tongues. And so what is going on here? Well, if we're going to understand these verses, and if we're really going to understand all of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we need to understand Paul's goal and why he writes what he writes in this chapter. All right. And he states his goal in verse 20. He says in verse 20, brethren, and he uses the word brethren because he doesn't want them to think that they've lost their salvation by speaking in tongues or anything like that. But he says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Paul's goal is that he wants the Corinthians to grow up. Essentially, he's saying, don't be immature in your use of spiritual gifts. You see, in their elevation of some spiritual gifts above others, especially the spiritual gift of languages, which in their thinking was the epitome of showing that one was spiritual, Paul says, in elevating one spiritual gift above the other, saying this one is more important than all the others, you are behaving like immature children, and not only in your elevation of them, but in the way you use them, you're behaving like immature children. You see, instead of using their spiritual gifts for the building up of the church or for the benefit of the unsaved, they were behaving like selfish toddlers who were only obsessed with enjoying their toys without thinking about anyone else. We understand this. Parents with toddlers or grandparents with toddler grandchildren or aunts and uncles with toddler nephews and nieces, you know how selfish a toddler can be. As that toddler is playing with their toys and another child comes and attempts to take one of those toys to play with it, what often happens? The toddler snatches that toy back and says, no, you can't have that. And how often do we have to come in as the parent or the aunt or uncle or the grandparent and say, you need to share your toys? Toddlers often think and behave in a way that their toys belong to them and them alone, and they do not have to share them with anyone, and no one else should be able to enjoy them. Well, within the Corinthian church, The members there viewed their spiritual gifts in a selfish way, as something to be enjoyed by them only, or to elevate them as being more spiritual than anybody else in the church, rather than seeing their spiritual gifts as something that should be used to help build the church and for the benefit of the unsaved. And so Paul says, stop being immature children. Grow up. Stop being only concerned about yourself and start using your spiritual gifts for the building up of the church and for the benefit of the unsaved people around you. And this is the same goal for us today. In whatever way God has spiritually gifted us as individuals, we should be using those spiritual gifts for the building up of First Baptist and for the benefit of the unsaved who live around us. Now, there is no doubt that some within the church in Corinth were gifted with the spiritual gift of languages. And so, since they had elevated that gift above all the others, Paul in this passage says, well, let's talk about that. Since the spiritual gift of languages is so important to you, and you think that it is the top spiritual gift that anyone should seek to have because it shows that you're the most spiritual person, let's talk about that gift and what it's for. And so he does so by saying two things about it. First, Paul says that the spiritual gift of tongues or the spiritual gift of languages is a sign of judgment for unbelievers. If you look at verse 21, he references the law, which is Paul's designation for the entire Old Testament scriptures. And so he says, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That particular quotation comes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 and 12, which is a passage where God pronounces judgment upon unbelieving Israel. You see, God had given Israel prophets who communicated clearly the message of God, calling Israel to repent of their sinful disobedience or face judgment. And because they refused to listen to the clear words of the prophet, Isaiah says in Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, God will now judge you by speaking to you through foreigners who will rule over you. He will judge you by speaking to you through foreigners who speak in a tongue or a language that you do not know and will not understand. And we know that to be true. We know that to be what happened because biblical history tells us that Israel was ruled by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and eventually the Greeks and Romans. And so when these foreign powers came, speaking a language the Israelites did not understand, and those foreign powers conquered Israel and took them away into exile, it communicated to Israel just how far away from God they were. So when Paul says that, when Paul says that tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers in verse 22, he is saying that the experience of being spoken to in a tongue or language that you do not understand serves to emphasize that you are far from God, as it did for Israel in the Old Testament. It is a sign of judgment that you are alienated from the Lord. Perhaps an example would help you understand this point further. Dawn has an aunt and uncle who served in Indonesia for several years, and because they served in Indonesia, they know how to speak Indonesian. And there have been a few times where we've been around them, and they would begin to speak in Indonesian to one another, which makes it very awkward for me and anyone else in the room. Because the moment they start speaking Indonesian, and it's only happened a few times in the time that Dawn and I have been married, but every time it happens when I'm in the room and they start speaking Indonesian to one another, my mind immediately goes, what are they talking about that they don't want anyone else to know what they're talking about? Because I want to know. And I don't know because I don't know Indonesian. I don't understand what they're saying. So it makes you feel very alienated. It makes you feel awkward. That's the point Paul is making here about speaking in a tongue or a language that others within the church do not know. He is saying, by speaking in uninterpreted tongues in the church service, you are alienating people. You're making them feel far away from God as they cannot understand what's being said and as they cannot understand what is occurring. Well, because of that alienating feeling, that speaking in a tongue or language that those within the gathered assembly of the church cannot understand unless someone interprets, Paul goes on in verse 23 and says, if you do this, instead of benefiting the unsaved and drawing them closer to God, you are actually pushing them away from God, and they will instead walk away from the church saying, those people are crazy. So tongues or languages then are a sign of judgment that should be avoided within the church. That's Paul's second point. Understand, this does not mean that they were to do away with the spiritual gift of tongues or to stop the spiritual gift of tongues. Because after all, Paul had said earlier in verse 5, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. So he's not telling them to stop the spiritual gift of tongues, but instead to use it in the right way. This is why he says in verse 5 that if one speaks in tongues, he must interpret what he is saying. And in verse 13, that those with this spiritual gift must pray that he may interpret his tongue or language. Because as tongues or languages are interpreted, then it becomes beneficial and edifying. So if Don's aunt and uncle are in the room and I'm in the room with them and they begin to speak Indonesian, my mind immediately goes, what in the world are they talking about? I want to know what they're talking about. I don't understand. Apparently they don't want me to be a part of their conversation. And so I feel alienated. I feel left out. Whereas at the end of their conversation, if they then turn and said, let me tell you what we just said, then I become a part. Then I understand. And then I can contribute. And I can understand what's happening. You see, when tongues were interpreted, thus becoming intelligible, it was a sign that the hearers were no longer left in the dark about God's purposes and plans of redemption. However, when the Corinthians ceased to use the gift of tongues as it was intended to be used, intelligible for edification, it ceased to function as a sign of redemption and actually reverted back to a sign of judgment. So Paul is trying to prevent them from using the gift of tongues in a way that pushes people away from God. So he says in verses 22 and 23, if an unsaved person comes into your worship service and you're all babbling away in a language that the unsaved person does not understand, they will actually walk away from the church saying, those people are crazy. I have no idea what they're saying. I have no idea what is happening there. They seem to be out of their mind. But then, holding up prophecy, in verse 24 and 25, Paul says, if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Well, we first, if we're going to understand what Paul is saying here, we first need to understand what prophecy is. Prophecy in the New Testament context of Scripture is not the ability to foretell about future events that have not yet occurred. Prophecy, instead, in the New Testament Scriptures, is the ability to communicate God's Word in a bold and effective manner. Now, it is often that we associate preaching and teaching with prophecy, but that is not all that prophecy is. Because if prophecy were only related to preaching and teaching, then Paul would be saying here that everyone in the church should become a preacher or teacher, something that he says elsewhere is not possible, as women cannot preach or teach in a way where they are in the position of authority over men within the church. As he makes clear here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35, as well as in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. So then, if prophecy is not only related to preaching and teaching, and Paul wants everyone within the church to prophesy, then what he is saying is he wants every Christian to be able to communicate God's word, to communicate the gospel in a bold and effective way, one, for the encouragement and edification of our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we see in verse 3. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and consolation. In verse 5, prophecy is for edifying the church. But then secondly, Paul wants every Christian to boldly and effectively communicate God's word and the gospel to the unsaved for the conviction of their sin. We see this in verse 24 and 25. As the bold and effective communication of God's word to the unsaved person exposes the secrets of their hearts, reveals the presence of God to them, and then that causes them to fall on their face in worship of God. So let's try to put this together now. Paul is saying, if an unsaved person comes into your worship service, and you're all battling on in a language he does not understand, he will walk away saying those people are crazy, and that benefits him in no way. However, if an unsaved person comes into your worship service and you are all speaking the word of God boldly and effectively in the language he knows, then he will hear the word of God clearly, be convicted of his sin by the presence of God within your service, fall on his face in worship of God, and declare, God is certainly among you. And friends, let me say that it should be the desire of our hearts that people would say of First Baptist, certainly God is among you, rather than them say, you're all out of your mind. Now let me explain this in a practical way that we might understand. If an unsaved person walked into a gathering here at First Baptist like we are in today, and if we were all in here babbling on in a language they did not understand, then there would be no conviction. They would have no perception of God's presence among us as they witnessed our babbling, because they would not be able to understand what was being said. So they would walk out of here thinking that was weird, that was crazy, and they likely wouldn't be back. On the other hand, if the unsaved person walks in, and the pastor gets up, or a church member gets up, and they read the passage from Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, which says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And then the pastor gets up and the pastor begins to preach that very text in the language the unsaved person understands. As the unsaved person hears that passage read and then hears that passage preached, the unsaved person says to themselves, how does he know that I'm having an affair with someone who is not my spouse? Who has told him? Where did he learn this information? Has he been reading my diary? No. That is God revealing himself to the unsaved individual saying, I know all about you. I know your sin. And then under the weight and conviction of that, the unsaved person comes to acknowledge God, repent of their sin, and come to salvation saying, certainly God is among you. Now, even as Christians, we have felt this, right? Let me ask you, has a sermon ever stepped on your toes? Have you ever sat under the preaching of God's word and felt that the sermon, the words of the sermon were directed right at you? As you listened to the pastor preach, you thought to yourself, how could he know that I'm dealing with that? How could he know that that has happened in my life this week? Is he listening in on my conversations? Is he spying on me? Is he following me around? Friends, let me tell you, I am not all-knowing. I only know what is going on in your lives when you tell me what's going on in your lives. And most of the time, I do not know. So I'm not walking around spying on you or eavesdropping on your conversations. Instead, when you have that sense of the words of the sermon are directed right at me, that is because God is revealing His presence to you, that He is near you and He sees what you're going through or what's going on in your life, which is meant to either encourage you or convict you. And so the point here is simply this. When it comes to the use of our spiritual gifts, they should be exercised in an intelligible way that edifies, that builds up the church and convicts the unsaved. So we need to make sure that we are using our spiritual gifts in this way, which leads us to the conclusion, Paul's instruction on the use of spiritual gifts. As we've already established, Paul never says to do away with the spiritual gift of languages or any spiritual gift. If the Corinthians are going to exercise this gift or any gift, he wants it done in the right way, not as a sign of judgment, but as one that edifies and leads the unsaved to salvation. So Paul gives one instruction. And this instruction relates to the use of all spiritual gifts as they are used within the gathered assembly of God's people in the worship service, much like we are right now. And so in verse 26, Paul says, "What is the outcome then? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." So this verse reveals to us that the Corinthian church was greatly gifted, as are all Christian churches. Spiritual gifts do not reside with only the pastor or the deacon body or with only a small group of Christians within the church. They belong to every Christian. So worship services within the church at Corinth involve contributions from all sorts of people. One person might sing a song, another would teach, another would prophesy, another would speak in a language, and another would interpret that language. So their worship, unlike many worship services today, was not a spectator sport. All were involved. And this is where we need to ask ourselves a very important question. How am I contributing to the worship of First Baptist? Because you see, the point here is that you are to use your spiritual gifts to edify others. You're to use your spiritual gift to edify others. Not edify yourself, not elevate yourself, not selfishly on yourself. You're to use your spiritual gifts to edify others. It is sad, but it is true, that often when it comes to the gathering of God's people on a Sunday or a Wednesday for a worship service, we walk in with an individualistic mindset and attitude. What can I get out of the service today? Sometimes we walk away saying, "I got nothing from the sermon today," or "I didn't like the music that we sang today." That is a consumeristic and individualistic attitude. That is saying the gathered worship of the church is about me. And Paul says, no, no, no. The gathered worship service of the church is not about you. It's about what you can do for others. And so a good question for us to ask is, how have I helped edify my brothers and sisters and help the unsaved in our worship service today? Did I sing in a way that built up those sitting around me? Did I follow along during the sermon in a way that built up those sitting around me? Did I pray with others in a way that built them up? Paul says, when it comes to the gathered worship assembly of the church, use your spiritual gifts within that gathered assembly of the church for the edification of others. Now, because the Corinthians had a particular interest in tongues, Paul talks to them about the practical use of tongues within their worship service. In verse 5, he said that he wished all spoke in tongues, but now, down in verse 27, he only wants two or three to speak in languages in the worship gathering, and there must always be an interpretation. And he says, if there is no one who can interpret, then the tongue speaker is to remain quiet in verse 28. Again, the point is, everything that happens within the gathered assembly of the church is meant to edify, building up our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and convicting the unsaved so that they will acknowledge God and come to salvation in Christ. Well, let me conclude, and I want to do so by asking one pointed question. When it comes to gathering with this body, for the purpose of worship, is it about what you can get or what you can give? When it comes to the gathered assembly for the worship of God within this body, is it about you or is it about others? Do you come into this place saying, I'll take all I can get and give all I can take? Because based on what we have seen here in 1 Corinthians 14, that is the wrong attitude to have when coming to worship. Instead, Paul says, when the church comes together for worship, it is not about what you can get, it is about what you can give for the edification of those within the church. Instead, it is about, as you sing, it will encourage those around you to sing. It is about sitting with your Bible open, thus encouraging the people around you to sit with their Bibles open and follow along with the sermon. It is about you praying with someone in the hallway who says, I need you to pray for me, and you stop and you pray for them, which then as someone sees that, or that person you've prayed for experiences that, it encourages them to pray with someone who needs prayer. You see, when it comes to gathering here in this place, it is not about us. It is always about others. And so may we be committed to using our spiritual gifts, and we have been given many by God's grace, but may we be committed to using our spiritual gifts for the edification of others, building up our Christian brothers and sisters, and reaching the unsaved with the truth of God's Word. And may we commit to this so that it will be said of First Baptist, certainly God is among you. And not those people at First Baptist are crazy. Don't go there. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you for the diverse gifts that you have given us. We are gifted in a number of ways, and we thank you and we praise you for that. But with every one of those spiritual gifts, we are to use it in the right way for the right purpose. They are not given to us for us to use selfishly on ourselves, to promote ourselves, elevate ourselves, build ourselves up. They are meant to be used to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ who make up this church. They are meant to be used to reach the unsaved who come into our gathered worship assembly. They are to be used to reach the unsaved who are on the outside of these walls who live in the community that we call home. May we commit today to use them in that way. And may you be glorified through it. And may you build First Baptist through using each one of us, serving in the way that you have gifted us. And may you save lost people in Nettleton as we use our spiritual gifts to reach them with the gospel. So we thank you for gifting us in these many ways. May we not use age as an excuse, whether we're young, middle-aged, or older. May our commitment today be, as long as I have breath in my lungs, with the spiritual gifts that God has given me, I will serve Him through building up His church and reaching the lost so that they might come to faith and salvation in Christ. Holy Spirit, now work in us, and as we apply this word, may we do so appropriately. As you give us a chance to respond and reflect upon it, may we do as you lead us, all for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.